So good morning, everyone. Good morning, church family. Good morning to those on the front lawn. Good morning to people on YouTube and friends and family. My name's Scott. I'm an elder at New Hampton Community Church. And before I get into this today, I kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a backdrop of how I came to preach today. This is my fourth sermon, so I'm a super amateur at this. hopefully, I have the ability to touch your heart today. That's my goal. But the way this sermon happened was I was actually supposed to give it between Valentine's Day and Easter, March 29th. And I think you all know what happened around that time. But I think you know one thing that happened. Some of you may not know another thing that happened. So obviously, we had COVID-19, and the church had to go remote, and I felt it was important during that time that the church family saw the real pastor on YouTube and not an amateur like me. So, I know for me, seeing Pastor Scott every week on camera, that brought me a lot of comfort, you know, through tough times and so forth. But the other thing that happened was my beautiful wife of 38 years went into hospice care in March, and died in April of a 17-year cancer battle. So this sermon I actually wrote while she was still alive in March, and it's titled The Greatest Love Story. And I just want to dedicate this sermon to my angel in heaven and for everyone else who has angels in heaven, whether it be a spouse or a child, a parent, a loved one. I'd just like to make that dedication today. So with that, let us pray. Father God, thank you for this time here to be together, to praise you and worship you. I just want to thank my loving church family, my loving pastor, his wife, Karen, the loving elder board who has confidence enough to allow me to do this. And I just pray that your will be put on my lips today, and that the words of my mouth may touch people's hearts, maybe in a different way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in my first sermon, it was titled On the Fence. I spoke about my life story and how, looking back now, I can very much see God's hand in it. This sermon, however, is more about what really keeps me a Christian. And I think sometimes we tend to make Christianity too legalistic, too complicated, and I think when we do, it turns Christianity into toxic churchianity. I think we lose that focus, and I think if I have the guts, I actually have it on my heart to preach a sermon about toxic Christianity, and that, or toxic churchianity, I mean. Christianity is pure and good. There's nothing wrong with churchianity or Christianity. And I think when people, you know, mock Christians or what have you, they're really talking about churchianity. And so I have that sermon in my heart, and if I have the guts to do it, that'll be a future one too. But in my last sermon, I actually preached about money and stewardship. I don't know what I was thinking after three sermons to talk about money. But anyway, that's kind of hard. But love, that's a different topic, right? Everyone likes love. You know, I'm even wearing my love tie today. See, anyone like that, you know? My sister, who's kind of artsy, gave that to me. So someone called it an ugly tie as I walked in today, though. So that was, made me kind of teary. I don't know. I'm not going to tell my sister, though. Hopefully, well, she might be watching, so I don't know. So maybe I just did. I don't know. But everybody loves a love story, right? It makes us feel good inside, all that warm fuzziness, right? It sells romance novels. It sells books. It sells movies. It even sells Starz subscriptions for you Outlander fans out there. My wife was a huge Outlander fan, and in fact, I know wherever she is in heaven right now, the dude she's talking to's got a Scottish accent. In this information age, I was really curious what the internet had to say about what the greatest love story was. So I turned to, guess who? Mr. Google, right? So I Googled, what's the greatest love story in the world? And here you go. I picked the top three from the list. should be up there. So first, Romeo and Juliet from Shakespeare. And all you students back there, you know that one, right? Juliet fakes her death, family feud, da-da-da-da-da. And then Romeo doesn't get the message, and he kills himself too, and then Juliet kills herself after that, right? Probably the most famous love story of all time. Well, now you don't have to read the book, by the way. I just told it to you, so you can still get an A on the test. So coming in second place is Cleopatra and Mark Antony. And then rounding out the top three is Lancelot and Guinevere. So that didn't work out real good for King Arthur, though, I must say. So I'm actually sure I didn't Google lust story instead of love story. But anyway, maybe I did. I don't know. So there was another seven on the list, but I had never heard of most of them. So I came up with a few of my own. I hope you don't mind. So what about that famous love story from Disney? Yep, Lady and the Tramp. I don't know about you guys, but eating spaghetti makes me feel very romantic, you know? You know that motion you make with your lips as you eat spaghetti? It's like the same motion you make when you're kissing. So, you know, it's kind of very romantic, right? And I love Italian food, too. So since we're on the topic of Disney, what about the Mises or the Mouses themselves? Mickey and Minnie, right? My wife and I are big Disney fans, sorry. So then I figured I should maybe put someone closer to home. How about these guys? Everybody knows them, right? I'm expecting a good grade from you today for this, you know. That's my bribery. Yep. And how about these guys? Of course, that's me with the love of my life when I had hair. She said she married me because I was good looking and funny. Well, at least I'm still funny, I think. So then I continued to look at the image results on Google for the greatest love story, and I came across these two on the next slide. So I thought, this is interesting. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Don't we all believe that? It's on the internet, it's true. So I thought, Google must be really onto something with this one. So maybe John 3:16 is the greatest love story of all time. But I'm going to ask that you know, everyone thinks, oh, John 3:16, I heard that a million times, blah, 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 most Christians especially. But I'm going to ask that you really listen to this with new ears today and fresh meaning and absorb not only its meaning, but the magnitude and depth of its meaning. But before I get into depth about that, what about the best-selling book of all time, the Bible? Why do you think it is? And what do you think of the Bible when you think of it? So, first off, the Bible contains a lot of history. Many things in the Bible, I think, the way that you can think of it. In my view, this history illustrates the sinful nature of man and the fact that it's impossible to unsin your way to salvation. You'll find almost every sin imaginable in the first 17 historical books of the Bible. It's, you know, it's crazy. I came across an interesting quote from Bono from U2. I like some of his quotes because they're so real. And he says, he likens the Old Testament to an action movie with blood and chases and evacuations and lots of special effects, seas dividing, mass murder and adultery. I guess the children of God have run amok, and maybe that's why the people are so relatable to us. So second, the Bible contains poetry. The poetic books of the Bible include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Songs of Solomon. And they follow the first 17 historical books of the Bible. The poetic books don't relate historical experiences, but they delve into questions of wisdom, suffering, love, and really the heart and nature of God, which I'm going to come back to that and a little bit more later. Proverbs actually contains so much wisdom that if you've taken one of my Dave Ramsey financial peace classes, he claims if you read it, it's like having a master's degree in finance. So really a lot of financial wisdom in Proverbs. And the Song of Solomon is the only book in the Bible that has love of its sole theme. Although I reread it the other day, and I got to tell you, it can get steamy in places. I'll even take a chance. Hopefully my pastor doesn't get mad at me. I'll even explain what I'm talking about. So this is out of Songs of Solomon, chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Da-da-da-da-da, I'm going to paraphrase. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. I'm going to paraphrase a little more. Your what? Are like two fawns? Okay, we're closing the Bible. All right, no more Bible reading today. So I'm getting a little hot actually after reading that one. Whew, I don't know. So I can see you people on the camera. Honey, where'd you put the Bible? We're reading the Bible after church today. Any of you guys grabbing your Bibles too? I hope so. I don't know. So, third, the Bible contains prophecy. The poetic books of the Old Testament were written from the days of Elijah around 874 BC until the time of Malachi around 400 BC. Prophets brought a message of hope and future blessing. The Old Testament prophets pointed the way to Jesus Christ the Messiah and showed humans their true need for salvation. The book of Revelation, of course, is the only book in the New Testament that focuses solely on prophecy. Fourth, the Gospels, which are my favorite, although Song of Solomon, pretty good. It's right up there. teach about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. In these books, we have parables for teaching and the actual words of Jesus himself to show us the true heart of God. And that's why these books are my favorite. You know, no matter what, you read the whole Bible, you cannot find anything wrong with anything Jesus said. I challenge anybody to do that. So we also have a lot of letters that give us a lot of instruction on how to live a better life. Then others may yet look at the Bible as a book of morality or as a moral compass. But I tend to be a big picture guy, really. I don't tend to get caught up in a lot of details or a lot of bureaucracy and gudge. So me, after reading the whole Bible from cover to cover, I really think it's a love story of God for his people. And I believe that that's why the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. So next, I'm going to explain why, even if you have a problem with a particular Bible verse, and I'm guessing many, many people here do, and certainly many people out there do, especially if you don't read it in context, I'm going to explain why you should follow Jesus anyway. Another way to say it is, I just believe that this love story that I'm about to talk about is just too great to let anything else get in the way. So, the love story of God is very unique. Here are three reasons why. The first reason is the who. The who is you, me, it's all of us. I consider myself a very flawed sinner. I've done lots of things in my life I'm not proud of. There's actually a song from my favorite band, Casting Crowns, that's called Who Am I? The words go like this. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, care to know my hurt, care to know my pain? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. So, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might actually say, in the place we live in now, we kind of live in a cesspool of sin, if you think about it. But the power of God to change, the power of this love story of God to change lives is unparalleled. My story, which some of you know, but many of you don't. As a young suicidal teen from a broken home, getting married young and broke, to the life I ended up having today, couldn't have happened without the impact of God's love in my life. We all know God sent an angel to save me, and I know where she is. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 say, for while we were still weak, at the right time, died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So how many of you out here have had your life impacted by Jesus you can't explain any other way? A lot of us. So I want to tell you another story, and thank you to my roommate for allowing me to share this. My roommate in Nicaragua, when we took a mission trip with the church a couple of years ago. So Mike or I really, neither at the time, didn't know very much about each other and about each other's journeys. But you tend to get to know somebody when you sleep together. In the same room, not the same bed. Come on. You guys have very dirty minds, you know. So, but both Mike and I had a very rough childhood growing up. But Mike has an incredible story of redemption, which is only possible by this greatest love story. So with 40 years of alcohol abuse, his life was a mess. He didn't consider himself a good person, a good father, a good husband, etc. But he didn't realize it back about 13 years ago. God's plan was about to change that with a huge family crisis and a DWI. Those first few nights of no alcohol in his system were pure hell on earth. And Mike got on his knees and prayed, God, just please give me one night's sleep. So God, as he sometimes is, was an overachiever. God has given himself a life of not thinking about alcohol again. Then God led him to a friend's Bible study where he met Dean and Doris Roth, who started the first Alpha he attended. His wife, Wendy, was an agnostic at the time. Now, if you know Wendy, it's like, what? When I heard that one, I was like, no, that can't be, you know? You know, she just, you know, exudes joy of the Lord when you meet Wendy. It's like, so I was like, wow, when Mike told me that. But God saw fit for her to show interest in the Alpha. And while Mike renewed his faith in the Lord, Wendy gave her life to Jesus during that Alpha. Then Wendy and Mike jumped on God's express train, started Alpha's Bible studies, joined the church here. When one day Dora said, I think I know who would make a great group life director. Well, guess who? So, Mike, I think God way, way, way exceeded your expectations, just like he has mine. So by the end of the trip, Mike and I really felt like soul brothers, brothers from another mama, as they say. So the next reason is the what, or the magnitude of this love. So we throw the word love around a lot, right? We love cookies. We love cake. Especially you like chocolate chip cookies, I know. We love the Patriots. We love the lake. We love the Red Sox. And we say a lot of things that we love that we don't really, really love. We tell people we love them, and other people say the same thing back to us. But think about for a moment, what would you really do for someone that you love? I mean, talk's kind of cheap. I'm sure that most of us would be willing to take a bullet for one of our children. But what if you didn't even know the person? That would be pretty difficult. Taking a bullet for someone we don't know, yeah, really difficult. And that's why I personally have so much respect for people that have served. Sometimes they're willing to take a bullet for someone, you know, they haven't met or may never meet yet. So what about crucifixion, though? A little bit different deal than taking a bullet, I'd say. Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 6 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we all know about the cross, but do we really, really think about the true horror of the cross? Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow, painful. The term excruciating literally comes out of the word crucifying. Gruesome, humiliating, and public. Basically, you're nailed to a plank of wood, a nail in each hand, a nail through both of your feet. Crucifixion typically lasted 5 to 20 hours of excruciating pain, and typically you died as of asphyxiation. So the what here that I'm talking about is the magnitude of the love that Jesus showed on the cross. So the next reason is the why or the benefit of the love. Thinking about the why, I came across this quote by George Foreman that kind of sums it up pretty good. He says, "I'm working for the Lord, and even though the Lord's pay isn't very high, his retirement program sure is." Tim Tebow puts it like this, "I don't know what my future holds, but I do know who holds my future." So to put it in biblical context, which is John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So I ask myself, and I ask all of you, both here, sitting at home, out in the front lawn, what why or what benefit could have a greater result than eternal life? Think about it. What would you be willing to trade for it? You know, I love football. Would I like to be Tom Brady? Be 6'6", have his life, 6 Super Bowls? I don't know. I don't know about you guys. That's not a bet or a trade I'm willing to take. So it's interesting that the love stories I spoke about earlier didn't have happy endings. Romeo and Juliet sure didn't. But now we have this love from God that's both unexpected and, to many people like me, undeserved. The greatest love story also has a happy ending. It doesn't end in death. It's a love that defeated both sin and death. I think in today's society, our senses are dulled. We unconsciously protect ourselves by not getting too deep into anything. We don't get too close to someone because we're afraid to get hurt. Maybe it's a first relationship or a second relationship or what have you, because we got hurt the first time. There's so much stuff we see in the news that we become desensitized to our surroundings, so we don't get depressed by the world around us. I know after my wife died, I had to stop watching the news. Between my, you know, that and COVID, I just couldn't go there. I just had to stop. But it's like we have a shot of Novocaine in our brain sometimes when we see the world around us. But I have a theory, actually, about this. The closer we come to death for ourselves or a loved one, the less desensitized we become. I have to admit, with my wife's stage 4 cancer diagnosis over 17 years ago, my faith has deepened a lot. And I've just saw so many things over those 17 years, I cannot explain any other way. And I try not to take the promise of John 3:16 for granted. You see, if we have to depend on karma, like all the other religions, I consider myself pretty much screwed. I just like to put it in context and remember that Jesus doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he's good. So the love story of this magnitude and depth is not one where we can just put our toe in and stay in the shallow water. We have to remove the Novocaine from our brains and really grasp the true magnitude and depth of the cross. I have another quote from Bono that I like. I'll put that up from you too. Jesus went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So either in my view, he was the Son of God, or he was nuts. Forget rock and roll messianic complexes. I mean, Charlie Manson-type delirium. I find it hard to accept that whole millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I just don't believe it. Well, Bono, neither do I. Love is the absolute highest commandment in the entire New Testament. Jesus' entire message and purpose is to reveal the love of God and reconcile humanity so that we'll show the world true love. So how do we truly know the magnitude and depth of God's love? And how should we respond to it? I think it's really this simple. We know because of the scars. In brokenness, many of us are brought to Jesus, including me. But because of the scars, we know the true heart of God. So what should we do? I say, get out of the shallow water, dive into the love of Jesus. And if you haven't yet given your life to him, I think you should. As the Apostle Paul explains in Philippians, he's not perfect. This is Paul saying that. He's not perfect. And likewise, neither are we. The full glory of the resurrection really remains in our future. But we do know that Jesus has made us his own. And that gives us the responsibility as Jesus' followers to pay that love forward to other people. And I say, if you really grab hold of this greatest love story, you'll be filled with such joy that it will be contagious to other people. Other people will immediately be able to tell if you're sincere. It will change how you treat people. You might not even know why. It will change how other people see and treat you. And they won't know why. People will tell you you're different. And they won't know why. Promise you that'll happen. It happens to me. It will change your life. And it will change your death into a new beginning. I am thankful for the scars. I'd like you to join with me in singing along to this next worship video.
See now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not tell of who you are. So forever.